Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. The music was so good in the service. I saw who was doing the offertory and I thought, Nick, don't blow it, man. And then he did so well, and we get through it, and now I'm up here looking at myself like, don't blow it. Because it's been so good. It's been a sweet service. And I just want to say thank you for such a massive part of that and allowing yourselves to let the Spirit of God use you to minister to one another. And thank you for doing that over these last several weeks, as Pastor and Miss Lisa have been away for some very needed refreshment. Thank you for still coming to church, by the way. That's something that we're thankful for. And Pastor's not here. Nope, we're not coming. And but thank you for that. And thank you for ministering. Deacons, thank you for jumping in a lot of different pieces, and many others of you that have done different things, and many that have been up here ministering and out there ministering. And so thank you for continuing that. And choir, thank you for that song. Amen. That was absolutely tremendous. Thank you for that. All the music has been wonderful today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The book of Ephesians is basically divided up into two halves, two main sections. Chapters 1 through 3, we have basically this concept, is that we are learning our identity in Christ. And Paul writes in chapter 1 that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are accepted, that we are redeemed, we are forgiven of sins, and that we are a purchased possession, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's our inheritance. In chapter 2, he begins telling us who we were before Christ came and gave us that identity, and that we are to walk in good works, that we are his workmanship. In chapter 3, he begins to still unravel this idea, as he did in chapters 1 and 2, that there's this new body that is coming, this great mystery, this totally new entity that is the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And then we come to chapter 4, and based on all that, we go from learning our identity in Christ to now living our identity in Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes this, "I therefore," a very, very familiar word of Paul's if we read through his epistles, "I therefore," basically based on everything we've looked at, everything we've established about who you are in Christ, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation that you are called." And Paul continues this idea, and he goes through this idea of unity in the first part of this chapter, and then comes through and talks about the gifts that have been given and how the local church is to function, that the leadership given is to help the saints to mature and to train to do the work of the ministry. And then he goes through the end of chapter 4, and he says, you need to put off, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you need to put on the new nature. And then he gives us a lot of examples of that at the end of chapter 4. And verse 32 says, chapter 4, this was the first verse I think I ever memorized as a kid. And this is the one I remember memorizing first in children's church or Sunday school or whatever it is. For some reason, they want kids to memorize this verse. Chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another." Now, that's not a reflection of who I was as a kid, hopefully. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And then he says, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So he said, this is what God has done for you. And then Paul says, therefore, this is what you should do based on what God has done for you. Yeah. And this morning, I'd like us to focus on basically one word out of chapter 1. And it's the word followers. And we currently understand this word as the idea of following someone. As kids, we follow people, we play the game, right? Follow the leader, where there's one person in charge and we're supposed to go wherever they go. And if they jump off this thing, we're supposed to jump off that thing. We're supposed to walk this way. And then as we get older and then we begin to do things like follow someone in a car to a destination to where they're going. And we know what it's like to be the one following and to be the one who's leading. There's pressure on both, isn't there? That there's pressure, the one leading, I got to make sure we're going to the right spot. And if you ever follow me, I want to apologize in advance. Because I'm the one that I forget that someone's following me. And I'm the one that's going to go through the yellow light and leave you stranded at the red light. And then I have to pull off into the parking lot and wait for you to come. That's going to be me. So asking for grace now, if that ever happens, and asking for forgiveness now, if that ever takes place. And usually my wife is like, don't forget, like, somebody's following you. Make sure we're in the right spot. However, when we come to and look at the original language of this word, it certainly could mean the idea of following someone like that. But really, the idea behind the word is this. It's to be an imitator. An imitator. Now, people can make money and be successful at doing imitations. Possibly some of the funniest things that we've seen is someone imitating another person, especially if you get around family gatherings, right? And someone begins to imitate someone else and you're like, wow, they are spot on in how they did that or how they said that, okay? So we understand that idea. And as Christians, Paul tells us this morning that we must be imitators of God. Three things I'd like us to see this morning. Number one, I'd like us to see the expectation of our imitation. Two, the example of our imitation. And then thirdly, the exhibition or the display of our imitation. Look back with me in verse 1. Be ye therefore. Again, we've talked about this being a favorite term of Paul's, and it's basically a logical term. That this is the conclusion based on everything that we've seen, everything we've looked at. This is the logical conclusion to what we are saying. And Paul says, be ye therefore. And the logical expectation of who we are is that we would simply imitate God. Now, this is given as an imperative. It is a command that we be imitators of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, if you have time, go ahead and try to do this. If you can fit this into your schedule. No, Paul says this is something that you should be doing. It's a non-negotiable. You should be an imitator of God. One author would say, it does not say think about God or admire God or adore God, though those are all important Christian duties. This is a call to practical action going beyond our inner life with God. A practical call to action, to be imitators of the one who dwells within us. Number two, the example of our imitation. Now, the next two points are not as short as the first point, in case anyone was thinking we are going to have a record time here of getting out. Amen. All right? Some of you are still hoping for it, I know. So the expectation of our imitation, be followers of God. Paul says this is a command. Number two, the example of our imitation. It's simply this. Be followers of God. Not followers, not imitators of just anyone. Now, we all enjoy good childhood memories. Samuel gave us a great memory this morning, didn't he? With the bike riding and all of that. And is that the one, Samuel? You have a video of that, don't you? Yeah. Oh, great. Yep. If you want to see that, it's worth your viewing time. If you'd like to go, he showed it to the kids in Children's Church. But we all like hearing those good stories or having those good childhood memories. And I played growing up, I played both organized and unorganized sports. And if not all, most kids like to imitate people, don't they, when they're playing sports and you want to imitate your sports heroes. And I remember as a kid having, and these were big back when I was growing up in the 90s, and it was NBA basketball jerseys, okay? And they were big. They're starting to come back. You see a lot of jerseys being sold or jerseys being worn. And I remember I had several of these jerseys, and I had a sweet Grant Hill jersey that was the 90s. The Pistons used to be red and blue. They're now red and blue again. But there was a section of the 90s where almost like every team had to have teal attached to their color for some reason. And the Pistons had this really sweet teal jersey. I remember having this Grant Hill jersey. And I remember having a Golden State Warriors jersey before Steph Curry's took off. And it was the gold and the blue. But there was one jersey I had that was just above the rest of the jerseys. And if you touched a basketball as a kid in the 90s and you were looking to imitate one person, it would be this individual. It would be Michael Jordan. Okay, some of you already, you got there ahead of me, all right? So I wish I still had this thing, and I don't even know where it is, but I wish I would have held on to it. But it was the sweet red and black Bulls jersey, and had Jordan on the back, and I remember wearing that jersey, and you know, we as kids back then, you know, we always had the white t-shirt under the jersey. Okay, if you remember that, it was like you had the white t-shirt, you had the jersey on, and when you put that on, all right, what were you trying to do? It was like if you were playing with your friends, you're like, all right, we're basketballers. Like, okay, I'm always Michael Jordan, or I'm this person, right? You're trying to imitate them, and you always come up with the good scenarios, right? 1998, right? It's the NBA Finals. Michael Jordan has the last shot, and I happen to be Michael Jordan, and he misses, but he gets his own rebound, and he puts it up again, and he misses, and he gets the rebound again, and puts it up, finally makes it. The crowd goes wild. You know, you come up with the scenarios, and you're looking to imitate. In fact, there was a great commercialized slogan that went with Michael Jordan, and if you watch any TV at that time, it was what? I want to be like Mike. Remember that? All right. I want to be like Mike. And you know, when it comes to basketball, when it comes to other sports, it's fun to imitate. Last night, those of you who watched the World Series Game 7 went to extra innings, and guys had the opportunity to do what they dream of doing as kids, right? Bottom of the whatever inning, and if I hit a home run, our team wins, and all that. It didn't happen for the home team last night. But it's fun to imitate that. And when it comes to those things, that's just an enjoyable thing. But when it comes to life for the Christian, there is really only one imitation that we need. There's only one person that we need to look to imitate, and that is God. And this idea of imitation is found also in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul would write this, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers," or our word imitators, "of me." And to get the balance of it, he then writes in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." And so the balance is there. Paul says, I want you to be imitators of me, but then he says, it's not just imitators of me. I want you to be imitators of me as I am an imitator of God. And almost like Paul is saying, everything about me that reflects God, that imitates God, follow that, imitate that. And what you see in me that doesn't imitate God, don't imitate those things. And this morning, we are to imitate God. Now, does God put examples in our life to help us imitate God? And the truth is, we all have godly influences in our life that we can follow who are following God. If Pastor Ogle was here, I believe he would say, follow me, imitate me the same way Paul did. As I follow Christ. So he's the one we're looking to imitate. You know, imitators of God, it says that we are created in God's image, according to Genesis 1:27. Now, that does not mean that we look exactly like God, but there are some similarities. The fact that we can display some things about God to other people. The idea of creativity. Okay, there are some very creative people in this room. And there is one not so creative person currently on the platform. And I appreciate the creativity of, especially when it comes to like VBS, right? And our church completely transforms because of the creativity of some people. You know what that is? That's part of being in God's image. The creativity of nature, the creativity of the world, the diversity of it just speaks to this. And I think this is, you know, we're made in his image, but God wants us to be conformed to his image. And for me, this just screams the validity of Christianity. That God would create us and create us to have fellowship with Him that didn't have to come from works, that didn't have to come from all these things, that God would create us, but that we would choose to separate ourselves from God because of sin that has come into the world. And instead of God saying, all right, well, I'm going to be done with them and I'm going to start over, He says, you can't get to me now. Our fellowship is broken because of sin. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide a way for you to get to me. And I'm going to set this up. And before the foundation of the world, doesn't it tell us that the Lamb was slain, Jesus Christ? And so God not only creates us, not only gives us these tremendous blessings, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, everything He gives to mankind, and then we fall and He says, I'm going to provide the way for you. And then He provides the way for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived the life we could not live on this earth and give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Is that not what it says in verse 2? A sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God. And it's not like He left us and said, hey, we're now connected. Have a good rest of your life. But the very fact, think about this. And I don't know everything there is to know, obviously, okay? In fact, you may agree with me, the more you learn, the less you know, right? Is what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? But what other faith, what other religion, what other deity says, I'm not only going to provide everything you need for life. Is that not what Peter tells us? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I want you to be exactly like I am. I want you to demonstrate to the world who I am. I want you to imitate me in exact likeness. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the Word. I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you the local church that is going to help you do that. To me, it just screams. It's like, how can Christianity be true? How can it not be true? Based on who our God is and what He's done, it goes against everything natural man would ever think. Because natural man says, you've got to work. You've got to do. You've got to make sure that you come to church, especially when pastor's on sabbatical. All right, you got to be there, okay? This is going to get you extra. No. When it comes to Christianity, the Word is not due, the Word is done. And God says, I've done everything for you. Now, there are some things that we cannot imitate when it comes to this idea. Some things about God that we can't do. So let's take God's eternality. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The fact that God has no beginning or ending. Now, as Christians, we look forward to the idea on the ladder of no ending, but we can't take the no beginning part. We all had an origin. We had a beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What about God's immutability? One author said the fact that He's not capable or susceptible to change. And that's really what our life is all about, isn't it? It's change. Stuff is happening, right? Things are changing. Things are adjusting. In fact, we should be changing daily, shouldn't we? As we grow in the Lord, that's part of it. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I can't take God's immutability on me, but I'm thankful for it, that God is unchanging. We can't take God's omniscience. The fact that He is all-knowing. The psalmist would say His understanding is infinite. Now, we would like to have that, wouldn't we? And sometimes we think we have it, don't we? You know, we all know those people, right? It's like, man, they seem to know everything, don't they? All right? They think they seem to know everything that's taking place. And there's so many more we could list. There are things we can't, but you know, there are things we can imitate about our God. Look with me in chapter 4. Again, Paul has just given this. He says, if change is going to take place in your life, you've got to put off the old man. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to put on the new nature. You've got to put on the new man. And then he gives us these ideas. So what can we imitate about God? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What's something that we can imitate about God from this verse? And it's that we can be truthful. And then look down at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, I love this word, grace to the hearers. We can imitate the grace of God in our lives to other people. And then we already read verse 32, but look at it with me again. And we can imitate God's kindness. We can imitate God's tenderheartedness. Where would we be without the tenderhearted love of God? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Who God is, we should desire to be, as we are his imitators. And then finally, we come to the exhibition of our imitation. Notice what he says. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Paul gives us another illustration that we can follow. We have all seen a child who imitates their parents. If you've been a parent, you have seen your child imitate you. Sometimes good things, right? Sometimes things you hope no one ever sees and links it back to you that they're imitating you, right? Okay, we don't want that. But it's all happened, right? Or we've looked at kids and we're like, oh, they did that just like their dad or just like their mom, or they said that way. And then when you get older and you begin to do things like your parents said, you don't even realize that you're doing, right? And you're like, I just said that like my dad would say it. Or I just did that like my dad would do it. My dad happens to be here this morning and get to say that. But there are some things it's like, whoa, right? It's like, I didn't realize that. Or you sit a certain way. There's just things that take place. In fact, we've all likely done this as a parent or a teacher or adult leader. If you've ever been in charge of or been around a group of older kids and younger kids, what's the warning we give to the older kids? Yes, exactly. Be careful what you do, right? Be careful what you say. Be careful how you do it. Be careful how you say it. Why? Because the younger kids are going to automatically imitate the older kids. And so Paul gives us here, and that's one thing we love about Paul's writings, is he gives us illustrations that we understand, right? They're on the ground level. And he says, hey, as dear children, or we say it this way, as beloved children, you need to be a follower. Who do we imitate the most? Likely the people we are around or watch the most. And if we spend no time with that person, we're not going to imitate them, right? If we spend little time with that person, there's going to be a little bit of imitation. Much time with that person, there's going to be a lot of imitation. So how do I imitate God? If there's no time with God, there's going to be no imitation. If there's little time with God, there's going to be a little imitation. But you know, much imitation comes from much time being spent with him. Following Christ and being an imitator of God is not just about getting as much theological training and information as possible. It is about my life becoming a life that imitates and becomes more like God. One person said this, and this is really the word we're looking at, isn't it? This idea of discipleship. He said, discipleship is not just about information. It is really about imitation. And this is what Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What he said, the goal is not that I get as much information from God as I possibly can. It's that I seek to imitate God as much as I possibly can. When the New Testament was being written, when Jesus was speaking these things, who had the most knowledge of God at that time? Pharisees, probably, the scribes. Who were the worst true imitators of God? You see, information doesn't automatically mean imitation. And discipleship is about me becoming, not just getting more knowledge about Christ, but me following him, as he would say, but me imitating, me being like him. So how do we do this? He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. I purposely left this one out from our list of things we can display about God out of Ephesians chapter 4 a moment ago. And the concept of walk or conducting oneself, Paul mentions frequently in this book. Okay, so let's go on a quick journey through Ephesians, and let's look at when Paul uses this word. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Excuse me. And so Paul says, this was the past walk. This is who you were before Christ. And then we come down to chapter 2 and verse 10. "For ye are his workmanship." I love this word. The idea is that of a masterpiece. It's the Greek word poema, where we get our word poem from. It says, we're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so this was the past walk. We walked according to the course of the world. This is the new walk, where I'm supposed to walk in good works. And then go to chapter 4 and verse 1. We read this already. Let's look at it again. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This should be part of your walk. And then chapter 4, verse 17. "Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." You've been delivered. You are now God's workmanship. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. You're to walk in newness of life. And then we come to chapter 5 and verse 2, that we're to walk in love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then finally, look at verse 15 of chapter 5. "Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It's like, wow. Paul really gives us a list of things to do. He says, don't walk like you used to walk. Don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. You need to walk worthy of your calling. You need to walk in forbearance and humility and forgiveness and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you need to walk as children of light, and you need to walk diligently and be wise in how you walk. And we look at it and we're like, this is overwhelming to think about. I've got to do all these things. But you know, the key is really chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love. If I'm truly walking in love, I'm going to walk humbly. If I'm truly walking in love, I'm going to walk. If I'm walking in love for God and walking in love for others, I'm going to walk as a child of the light. I'm going to walk unto good works. And if I choose and decide to say, I'm going to walk in love, true love for God, true love for others, all these other things are going to fall in place. And Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." No coincidence that that is the attribute connected to being an imitator of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, this walking in love, if we're going to imitate God, it's going to have to be supernatural. It can't come from our natural thoughts and feelings and responses. When things don't go our way, when we're treated poorly, you know, then we truly have the opportunity to imitate God. Because anyone can treat someone well if that is reciprocated to them. Jesus would say, and again in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." It's not a big deal if I like someone or I love someone if they're loving me. That's just naturally part of it. And we all know people who are like that. But then something doesn't go right. Something happens. And what happens? That person completely changes. But you know, for the Christian, as we walk in love, it should be exactly the same, that we would still love that person and show kindness to them. And not just to walk in love, but to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And what's the example given? That he would sacrifice himself for us. And it's simply this: as I become more like Jesus, I become more like God, as the Spirit of God changes me into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. simply because God is the express image of, Christ is the express image of his person. God was manifest in the flesh. That can only be Jesus Christ. As I follow him, as I imitate Christ, I begin to imitate God. Wednesday night in the youth group, we had some pictures I showed on the screen. And what I did was I just showed people who were dressed certain ways and asked our group to identify who this person was based on what they were wearing. And the first one we put up there was super easy. It was an athletic-looking guy with high socks and a jersey. And we automatically all said he had good hair, too. So it was like, it was a soccer player, right? Soccer player. And then we came to the next person, and it was obvious that the person was a baker or a chef. The third one we came to was a referee, specifically a football referee, based on what he was wearing. Had the whistle, had the hat, had the jersey on. The fourth one was easy as well. It was a soldier, camouflage, American flag in the background, easily identifiable. And then we put a picture up there of simply just a silhouette. And we said, what is it that identifies the Christian? You know, and these people, we knew what they were based on what they were wearing, but how do we tell someone's an imitator of God? How do we tell someone's an imitator of Christ? How do we tell someone's a follower? And it's not by clothes. The Pharisees tried that, didn't they? And Jesus rebuked them for it. You go about looking like this, but you're not, your heart truly isn't with God. So it's not clothes. It's not necessarily a certain look. How do we identify as an imitator of God? Jesus would say it this way in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What identifies me as being an imitator of God is when I love that person who's not been lovely to me. When I show kindness to that person who's not been kind to me. It's not by what I wear, because we all know we can look the part, can't we? But it's by our actions. Paul would recommend this to us. He would say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we conduct ourselves out of a heart of love, because the heart is where our actions are going to originate, aren't they? Okay, Jesus would say, what comes out of the heart, right? All these actions, they start in the heart and they come out. And so as my heart is getting closer and closer to God, out of a heart of love, we will forgive. We will be kind. We will be merciful. We will be gracious. We will be truthful. We'll be giving, even sacrificing. And at the beginning, we said that we must be imitators of God. And I'd like to adjust that a little bit and leave us with this. Like children, we must look at our Heavenly Father and we must imitate Him in a world that is in desperate need of Him. Now, does this mean we're always going to get it right? No chance, right? We know that, don't we? We know there's going to be times when we're going to mess it up. But also does not mean that we shouldn't strive to try. And the question for us this morning is this: who did I imitate the most last week? Was it God? Was it someone else? Was it simply myself that I showed and displayed to the world? And then the second question is this: who in my life needs to see God imitated in me? Brothers and sisters, this morning Paul directly tells us to be imitators of God. Let's go forward being imitators of God and showing Him to the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As the pianist begins to play, here in a moment, would you just reflect this morning? Would you reflect on maybe some things this past week that did imitate God. And unfortunately, some things that maybe did not imitate God, and we're all there. Would you stand together as she begins to play? Who in my life